Taking our Bibles this evening, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And what I'll do first is I'll read all 13 verses, and then I'll make some appropriate comments. Tonight's lesson, or tonight's devotion, is entitled David's Kindness to Mephibosheth. David's Kindness, or David's Grace to Mephibosheth. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son," notice this, "which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." That was the city that he was currently residing in. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. I like that word, he fetched him. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, now notice Mephibosheth's responses. One, he fell on his face. Two, and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, thirdly, "Behold thy servant." Notice those three things. When Mephibosheth is brought before the presence of the king, he falls on his face, and I imagine being lame and built feet, he must have had some assistance to do this. He reverenced him. He showed some type of deference, some type of honor. And when the king says, you know, "Are you Mephibosheth?" He answered, "Behold thy servant." Now, bear in mind, those of us who have gone through the journey from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel, this is the grandson of King Saul. You have Saul, Jonathan, and then one surviving son, Mephibosheth. And remember, David replaced Saul as the next king. So try to put yourself in the feet of Mephibosheth. If everything went well with the house of Saul, Mephibosheth should have been on the throne. Get the picture now. Mephibosheth should have been the one on the throne if King Saul panned out to be a good king. He was rejected by God and replaced by the house of David. And yet Mephibosheth calls David, "I am your servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." We seem to see that phrase quite often. Remember, Joseph was told, "Fear not." Zacharias was told, "Fear not." Elizabeth was told not to fear. We have this, and the angels told the shepherd, "Fear not." So God has to remind us quite often, don't be afraid. "For I will surely show thee kindness," notice, "for Jonathan thy father's sake." Not for the sake of King Saul, but for your father's sake. And we know the relationship that David had with Jonathan, that it was precious and it was sweet. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table." Not occasionally, not during a three-day weekend, but continually. Now look at verse 8. Notice Mephibosheth's response to David. Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Get the picture. If Saul panned out, it should have been Mephibosheth on the throne. And Mephibosheth, looking at the king, acknowledges, Why are you doing this? I see myself as nothing but a dead dog. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Notice, David commissions Ziba, and Ziba's sons and their descendants to take care of Mephibosheth's fields and the property and the holdings that David is about to restore to him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So get the picture. Ziba was not low class, neither was he middle class. Ziba was a man of influence, 15 sons and 20 servants. That means that Ziba had some type of a business, more than likely either as a steward or maybe he had a lot of land holdings. Even Ziba was a man of means. 15 sons and 20 servants. And these 15 sons and servants were now going to be the caretakers of Mephibosheth and his land holdings. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. Man, would you like to hire someone like that? As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. Notice, as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, in the capital city, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. Well, before I show you something beautiful in when it comes to salvation, let me at least draw forth five things that I noticed in this ninth chapter and how it relates to you and I. Number one, David was in a position to do something for someone else. David was in a very unique position to do something on the behalf of another person. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is this evening. In the providence of God, and with your gifts, your talents, and your abilities, and all of your treasures, do you occupy a position that enables you and I to do something on the behalf of another person? Secondly, not only did David have the position or the authority to do something, secondly, David had ample provisions to do something as well. And so tonight I would like to ask the congregation, do you occupy a position and do you have the ability and the means to bless another person if you believe God is leading you in that direction? Thirdly, David didn't hold King Saul's evil intentions to him over the rest of Saul's descendants. David held no grudge. Those of us who have gone through our journey from 1 Samuel, now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, maybe some of us have read this for the first time on our Wednesday evening journeys and our Wednesday evening devotions. We saw the relationship as young David was brought into the court of King Saul to minister to him, as David played on his harp to soothe the madness and the evil spirits that would come upon Saul and literally drive Saul insane, if you will. And then we saw the envy and the jealousy and the bitterness that Saul began to cultivate in his soul and in his heart, in his mind towards young David. He even sends David off to kill thousands of the Philistines and to bring back their foreskins in order to count them. And David comes back unharmed. And he brings the full tally, what King Saul wants. And then you and I saw that continual hunting. King Saul hunting young David, and David is hiding in a cave. David goes to the Philistines, and he acts crazy with spit running down, and he's acting insane. He actually fakes this in order to find comfort and a place of refuge amongst Israel's enemies, the Philistines. He even goes down to the house of the high priest, Abiathar. And Abiathar gives not only bread that was unauthorized to David's army, he even gives David the sword of Goliath. And then you have that one man who sees all that's going on, Doeg, I believe his name is, and he runs off to King Saul and he squeals on David. And King Saul comes after David left and wipes out the entire family of those priests except for one priest. You would think that David had all the justification to hold a grudge over the house of Saul. Look at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And beloved, maybe some of us have been on the receiving end of a lot of bitterness, a lot of envy, a lot of heartache. People have misjudged your motives. They have put words in your mouth that you've never said. They've accused you of doing things you've never done. And here's an example where David, versus lashing out and saying, well, Mephibosheth, even though he's a cripple, yet he could be a contender to my throne. He does have royal blood flowing through his veins. The least I can do for my own children is to cover all of my bases and get rid of him as a would-be contender. And David doesn't do that. And so, beloved, if you're here tonight, and there are those close or far away who use you as a doormat, we are encouraged not to pay back evil for evil. Fourthly, for David to do what he did, it would cost David something to execute his desire. And this is what it comes down to: love. Showing love to another person will inevitably cost you and me something. It may cost a little bit of time. It may cost a little bit of cash. It may cost a few possessions. It may even force you and I to swallow a little bit of pride. In order to show love to someone, beloved, love is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Mercy is not cheap. The compassion of God is not cheap. In order for God to demonstrate love and mercy and compassion to you and I, he had to give up his son freely as the ultimate savior and sacrifice in order to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. Salvation is free to us, yes, but it cost God the son. It cost God the Father to give up his son into the hands of evil men. So David was in a position to do something, and I believe that everyone here this evening occupies a position that enables you and I to do something for other people. Not only did David have that position, he had the means to do it. David did not hold the grudge. And here, in order for David to show Mephibosheth kindness, it was going to cost David something to do it. And then fifthly, Mephibosheth was in no position to pay David back. Mephibosheth was in no position. When he came in that courtroom and needed maybe the assistance of someone to help move those crippled legs, those crippled feet, in order for Mephibosheth to bow and to show homage to the new king, when David said, "I'm going to give you everything back that your father had, and I'm going to take this man Ziba and his 15 sons and his 20 servants, I'm going to take care of your land holdings, and they're going to take care of you. But you're going to reside in Jerusalem, and you're going to eat at my table continually. Mephibosheth at that point was in no position to pay David back nothing. Well, that's just on the surface. You want to see something that's more beautiful? In verses 1, it says, David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Let me show you something beautiful about salvation. A beautiful picture. Number one, David's desire here, David's desire is a reflection of God's compassionate desire to seek us. Hold your place here. And if you can't, that's fine. Just listen. Turn to Jeremiah 31:3. Allow me to read these. David's willingness and David's desire to do something for Mephibosheth is a mirror or an image or a type or a shadow of what God does for us. Notice these beautiful words in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And as I read these, beloved, please listen to the message. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, now this is God speaking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, notice, with an everlasting love. And that shows you that God's love for sinners doesn't start at your conception. It doesn't start on the day of salvation. It didn't even start when Christ came. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now notice this. Not just a desire for love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So here's David. He's on the throne. Everything is going great. He's settled in his kingdom. All power, all authority resides in David. That's a beautiful picture of God. All authority and all power resides in God the Father. And now David is settled in his kingdom, and David has all the resources at hand to bless anyone whom he desires to bless. And beloved, when you take this into the spiritual realm, God overshadows David. God is able, he has all power, all authority to do whatsoever he desires to do within the confines of a holy, loving, compassionate nature. And David says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show some kindness? And here David reflects for us the overarching, everlasting love and the everlasting drawing of God on the behalf of sinners. God has a desire to draw sinners unto himself. And that desire to draw sinners comes from the very heart of God that is loving and compassionate and gracious and merciful to dead dogs like me and you. Second thing tonight. Look at verses 2 and 3. And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And Ziba said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? Notice that. It wasn't David's kindness being bestowed upon Mephibosheth. Even David says it was something that God was working in the heart and mind and in the very bowels of David. Yeah, David could have felt threatened from this crippled boy. It was still possible for David to be usurped. All that Mephibosheth needed to do was to get enough individuals to go into any kingly court and assassinate David. Are not presidents today assassinated? We've had several, even in our own history, assassinated. If somebody wants to kill a president, that can be done. And so it says here, the kindness of God. So maybe God was working on the heart of David to soften David's heart. Who knows? I'm just guessing here. But maybe God was working in David's heart to go this extra step, this extra mile on the behalf of Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan had yet the son, which is lame on his feet. And then look at verse 4. And the king said unto Ziba, well, where is he? Well, he's in Lodibar. And look at verse 5. Then King David sent and said, fetch him. And guess who was the one sent to fetch the crippled boy? It was Ziba. Are you ready for this? In this beautiful picture of salvation, guess whom Ziba represents? He represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, the third member of the Godhead. When the gospel is preached, and when the minister or the Christian is giving a testimony or sharing the gospel with a lost friend or a lost family member, it is the responsibility of God the Holy Spirit to take that love and that mercy that was demonstrated on the cross and begin to move in the heart of the sinner. It is God the Holy Spirit who quickens the sinner. It is God the Holy Spirit who gives new eyes and new ears to the sinner, who is able to hear and understand the gospel. The sinner for the first time begins to realize who God truly is. And the sinner begins to realize who I am. And the sinner begins to realize that Jesus was more than just a historical figure. He was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was more than just a philanthropist. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is my only hope. He is the only Savior. He is the only anchor. He is the only one who is the mediator between me and a God whom I have offended. Ziba plays the role of God the Holy Spirit. Ziba is the go-between between David, who has a desire to show grace and mercy to Mephibosheth, and more than likely, Mephibosheth is living in Lodibar, fearful because he is the sole surviving heir with his own son to the house of Saul that was rejected by God, and there's a new king in town. Ziba is the one who must go and form that contact, that bridge between a king who is desirous to show mercy and grace and a sinner who is fearful. Notice also verses 3, the last phrase. Jonathan has yet the son, but he's a cripple in his feet. You know what this shows in the drama of salvation? Mephibosheth is an example of me and you and Adam. Mephibosheth, listen, lacked the ability in himself to walk to David. He could not come because he was unable to come unless someone came and fetched him. Mephibosheth was crippled. He could not walk. He had to be carried from room to room. He had to be carried from his chair to the table to eat. He was carried to go use the restroom. He had to be carried from the inside of the house to the outside of the house to behold the beauty of a Judean son. It's a picture of me and you. He's a cripple. Hold your place here and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When we get into our series on the sovereignty of God and on the doctrines of grace, this will be a verse that we will study. Some of you here tonight have an understanding of what this verse means. Well, let's break ground tonight by introducing two verses. In John chapter 6, that's very, very disturbing for those who take issue with us and our position on God's election and God's predestination. Look at John chapter 6. Allow me to read two verses. Look at verse 44. Jesus is speaking to those individuals whom in John chapter 5 he fed
with bread and fish. And in the following day, their tummies were empty, and they're coming looking for Christ because they want a second refill of that physical food. And in John chapter 6, Jesus goes to task with these people. And notice what he says in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, verse 44. No man can come to me. Now, it doesn't read, no man may come to me. The word may implies permission. For instance, if there was a cookie jar here, and I was 3 years old or 4 years old, and I asked my mommy, can I have a cookie? That's not the proper question from me to mommy. The proper question is, may I have a cookie? I possess the ability to walk to the cookie jar, take off the top, reach in, and steal a cookie. But when I say, may I have a cookie, I'm asking for permission. That verse says, no man can come to me. We are dealing with man's inability to come to God on his own. And that was the position that Mephibosheth was in. He was unable to move from Lodibar and to come into David's presence because he was crippled in his feet. He lacked the ability. But read the rest of the verse. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see the word draw? It comes from a Greek word that literally means to drag a fishnet. To drag. What did David tell Ziba? Fetch him. That was the word of a king. Ziba didn't tell David, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it, let me check my schedule. You do realize I got 15 sons, and we have a football game. And if my schedule permits, then I'll fetch Mephibosheth. David said, fetch him. And what was Ziba's response? Aye, aye, captain. And off he went. Do you see that illustration in verse 44? No man can come to me. No man can come to God in and of himself. Well, what causes a sinner to come to God? The drawing influence of God the Holy Spirit. And it says the Father must draw him. And who's the member of the Godhead who goes out drawing sinners to Christ? It is God the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, who works in tandem with the preaching of the gospel or the witnessing of you all to lost friends and family members. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 65. And beloved, there are good Christians on the other side of this equation who will look at that verse and say, it really doesn't mean that. Well, my dear friends, what does the English language mean if words in and of themselves mean nothing? Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come to me. Now, this is where the people get mad. Except it were given. And the word given means granted. Unto him of my Father. Now look at verse 65 very carefully. Because I want you to be convinced, not because I'm telling you. I want you to be convinced because that's what you see on print. No man can come unto me except it were granted or given or chosen or preordained unto him of my Father. And there are good people. There are good people in good churches who will look at verse 65 and say, I don't think it means what it's saying. But that's what it says. And so, beloved, do you see the picture of salvation tonight? David pictures God with a desire to show mercy and grace to those, listen, who cannot help themselves. I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3 is the Old Testament commentary to John 6:44 and 45. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 9. It gets even better. When David asks, well, where is Mephibosheth? The king said unto Ziba, well, where is he? Where's his address? Where does he hang out? Where's he living? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. You know what the word Lodibar means? It's a Hebrew word that literally means, now get this, desolation. It means uninhabited. It means to be dead, lifeless, and barren. The very name of the city that the crippled young man was living in describes what we are in Adam before the grace and mercy of God is extended to us through the third member of the Godhead. Man is in Adam. Man is in his sin. Man is in a kingdom of darkness. Man, outside of Christ, lives in a kingdom that is desolate, barren, lifeless, damned. Even the very city that this crippled young man lives in the Hebrew, describes the very spiritual state that we are in when the gospel and the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of a loving, compassionate God comes to us and touches us through the preaching of the gospel and with the drawing influence of God the Holy Spirit. What a picture of salvation in 2 Samuel 9. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, out of the city of Lodibar. David said, fetch him. And that was the word of a king who had not only the ability to give the command. Listen, he had the power to execute that command by looking at Ziba and saying, you go fetch him. And the word of a king was so powerful that Ziba moved and fetched Mephibosheth. And when the sinner sits under the preaching of the gospel, and when other Christian people are praying for that sinner, God be merciful, God open their eyes, God grant them repentance, God grant them that they may be able to see what they are in Adam, but cause them to see what Christ has done on the cross. Dear Jesus, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Break those chains of bondage. Loose them from their spiritual grave. May God the Holy Spirit breathe upon them and lift them from their spiritual deadness in Adam and grant everlasting life by breathing once again upon them like you breathe upon the lifeless body of Adam. And when God breathed breath into Adam's nostrils, Adam became alive. And when God the Holy Spirit breathes upon the sinner with the gospel ministry upon him or her, they will live. And when they live, they will embrace the Savior. Ziba was told, fetch him. Bring him to me. And the most beautiful parallel to this is when Jesus went in John chapter 11, when he was told about his good friend Lazarus who was sick. And then Jesus purposely waits several more days. And then the runner comes and tells Jesus, Lazarus is dead. Jesus says, now let us go to the house of Lazarus, that men may see the glory of God. And Lazarus was placed in a tomb, probably in a region where other tombs were found. And Jesus looks up to his heavenly Father.
and asks God the Father to show a touch of the glory and grace and power of Almighty God. And Jesus commands those people to roll back the stone. And the sister, one of the sisters of Lazarus says, Lord, by now he stinks. He's been in there for 4 days. He's a putrefying wretch. Another picture of me and Adam. And when that stone was rolled back, you know what my Jesus did? He didn't say, come forth. If he said that, everybody in their graves would have came out. Salvation is direct and salvation is personal. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus fetched him from the bowels of death. And he who is dead walked out of his tomb wrapped in those grave clothes. And what did my Jesus say? Loose him and give him something to eat. That's what Jesus does in salvation. He comes to us in our spiritual graves. We're not in that grave struggling. We're not in that grave just waiting for God to come and save us. We're dead. Lifeless. Uninhabited spiritually. Living in desolation. Living in a wilderness of darkness and doom with the judgment of God upon our shoulders. And then God the Holy Spirit comes in the context of gospel preaching. And God the Holy Spirit breathes upon that soul and says, live. And then the eyes of that sinner are open. And he sees that bloody, brutalized body on the tree. And he sees the tomb by faith empty. And by faith he looks and he sees a king on his throne with the keys of everlasting life. And a table filled with the bounty of heaven. And a well of salvation that has no bottom. And the sinner by faith arises. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says so, what a heart of sincerity and honesty. He now understands who God is. He understands what he is in Adam. And he understands that the one who went to that Roman tree was more than just a man. More than just a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was God the Son. That is my Savior. That is my High Priest. That is my Mediator. That's my Lord. For me. What a picture. What a picture of salvation. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, here's how you tell whether you're a child of God. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, I don't see Mephibosheth saying, now it's my day in court. You're a usurper. You're sitting in my grandfather's chair. I should be the one sitting in that chair, not you, you usurper. No. When he comes into the presence of David, who in this illustration pictures God, he falls on his face. He gives God his due reverence. His due honor. And when David says, are you Mephibosheth? The saved sinner says, I am thy servant, O Lord. Can you honestly say tonight that Jesus is Lord? You believe in the very heart of hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not asking you whether you obey and do everything perfectly. None of us do, not even me. But do you tonight, can you confess Jesus is Lord? And is there a desire and a willingness, and are there times and seasons when that willingness gets translated into the actual performance of you doing those things that please your Heavenly Father? If you can say those words of verses 6 to any degree, with honesty and sincerity, it's only because God has fetched you. It's only because God has drawn you.
And then you begin to learn in your Bibles that God did not set his love on you when you were a tadpole in your mother's womb. He did not love you when Jesus went to the cross. But he loved you before anything was created. In eternity past, God the Father looked at all the fallen sons of Adam, and for reasons only known to himself, he chose you to be the recipient of his grace and mercy and compassion. Not because you deserved it, not because you've earned it, and not because you would become a good Christian and pan out in the end. Listen to me. Sovereign grace, true grace, is God looking at you. And despite what he sees, despite the lodibar he sees in you, he chooses to set his love on you. And in the plan of salvation, you were then given to God the Son. And when God the Son went to Calvary, he inscribed your name with a diamond tip pen on his heart. And every blow he received should have been yours. Every piece of saliva that dripped from his face from a Roman soldier, that should have been your face. Every time that whip pulled out chunks of flesh, exposing muscle and bone, that should have been your back. Look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not. And that's what a sinner needs to hear. Mephibosheth, in all probability, was in fear of his own life. Him and his son were the last surviving descendants of King Saul. There's a new boss in town. And normally, back in those days, a new king protected himself by killing and liquidating any future competitor. Those of us who were born in Adam, we deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. And that causes some men to fear. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn forever. I'm afraid to die. Well, my dear sinner friend, there's no need to be afraid of death if you're in Christ. Death is just simply a ticket from this world to the next. Fear not. Look at this. This is what God tells us. For I will surely show thee kindness. And notice this. For Jonathan's sake. God the Father was willing to show you and I kindness. Listen, listen. On the merits and the sake of a spiritual Jonathan, the Lord Jesus Christ. God always deals through a mediator. Under the old economy, the ancient people of God, the Israelites, they had a high priest and they had the Levitical priest and the sacrifices. That was their system of mediator between them and an offended God. Under the new economy, the Messiah has come. The Lamb of God has come. He has died. He has shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. Now he's ascended on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God the Father is able to save you and I and tell us not to fear because of the merit and the work of another, God the Son. Beloved, what a picture. Child of God here tonight, are you alive? Is this not speaking to your hearts tonight? David says, fear not, I will show thee kindness on the merits of another. And then what else does it say there in verse 7? And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. That's that table I keep on referring to, sinner friend. There's a table in heaven. Oh, what a gorgeous table. Oh, what a full table. Oh, my dear sinner friend, that table is stacked full of the dainties and all the delights of heaven. And everything on that table says, paid in full, paid in full,
paid in full. Everything on that table says, no money needed, no price to bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I will cling. Oh, the table is set. And Jesus says what? Come unto me, all ye who labor and you're heavy laden and you're weary down with the guilt and the shame of sin. Come to me. Take my yoke and put it upon you, for my yoke is easy and it's bearable. But the yoke of the devil is very deceiving. It gives us all a false assurance and hope that maybe in the end I'll be blessed if I follow the wrong crowd. Look at verse 8. Here's how you tell whether you're a Christian tonight. What was Mephibosheth's response? He bowed. And notice what he said. David, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Here's where you can tell whether you're a genuine believer versus a phony. A genuine believer knows he's a child of the King. Yes. A true child of God knows his sins are forgiven. Yes. A true child of God knows he has a high priest in heaven who advocates on his behalf. Yes. The true child of God knows that God the Holy Spirit resides within him for all eternity. Yes. The true child of God knows that this is God's love letter written to him personally in order to know God and to fall in love with God. But while all that is a relative thing, while all that is understood by the true child of God, a true believer knows in the depths of his soul, I'm nothing but a dead dog. He doesn't go around strutting himself, well, I'm one of God's elect. I'm God's gift to the universe. No, a true child of God, one of God's true elect, will not go around thumping his chest. A true child of God who is drunk from that well and who has partaken by faith at the heavens table always knows, but for the grace of God, I deserve to go to hell. I'm a dead dog. Jesus was in the city, the region of Syrophoenicia. And he's out there ministering to Jews. And in the crowd is a Gentile woman, and she has a sick daughter, and she wants that daughter healed. And when she's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus ignores her. And yet she cries out all the more, Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on my daughter. And Jesus looks at her and says, it is not right for me to give that which belongs to the children. It's not right to give you, what did he call her? Dog. It's not right to give the dainties of that table to you, a Gentile dog. And what did her faith say? Yes, Lord, I understand I'm a dead dog, but even the dogs eat a few crumbs that fall off that table. Did she not say that? And what was Jesus' response? Your daughter's healed. Go. Your faith has healed your daughter. She acknowledged, yes, I know I'm a dog. But every so often the children of the kingdom, few crumbs fall off that table, and I as a dog lap it up. Mephibosheth knew his place. He wasn't jumping in David's face saying, I'm sorry, time out, you are the usurper, I'm the grandson of King Saul, I should be on that chair, get off that chair. No, he comes with humility, he comes with reverence, he comes with honor, he bows. He's a cripple. He needs help to bow before the king. And then finally, verses 9 to 13. Ziba's house would sustain him continually. And as I close this beautiful picture of salvation, Listen to this. Since Ziba is a picture of God the Holy Spirit, who does the fetching, what else does God the Holy Spirit do for you, child of God? It is God the Holy Spirit who has to maintain you. He has to lead you. He has to guide you. And when you read the scriptures and God begins to speak to your heart and to your soul from the scriptures, it is God the Holy Spirit who is your heavenly teacher who illuminates the scriptures. What a beautiful picture. Ziba, the 15 sons of Ziba, and the 20 servants of Ziba would now become the bond servants of one man, a cripple, who now has direct access to David. You have direct access to God the Father because of another, Jesus Christ. And David says that Mephibosheth will eat, wine, and dine at my table, not just on Monday, not just Saturday and Sunday, but continually. And it's God the Holy Spirit who nourishes you and maintains you and keeps you and guides you. My friends, what a beautiful picture of grace. What a beautiful picture that God has to offer any who would come like Mephibosheth and give God his due by faith. Where do you stand tonight, my friend? Are you the Mephibosheth, fearful in Lodibar? Or are you the Mephibosheth tonight who has access to God's table any time of the day? God is on call 24/7. And when you pray to your Heavenly Father, the line never goes dead and the line never gets busy. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for a dog like us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we simply stand and sit and just are amazed at a story that literally happened in the annals of Israel's history. And yet, you have chosen to record this story. Why? But it's there. Of David's desire to show grace and mercy and compassion to a surviving son of King Saul. And yet when we look at it from a soteriological viewpoint, it is so beautiful and it's so rich. And it's found in the Old Testament of all places. So Father, I pray here tonight that whether it's a Mephibosheth in Lodibar, faring for life, or whether it's the Mephibosheth who now is able to be wined and dined at the table of David, Father, I pray that you would bring all your Mephibosheths to that table. Maybe even one here tonight needs to come and dip into the well by faith and to partake of Christ by faith and find and come to the reality that God had loved them with an everlasting love and that he finally drew them by that same everlasting life. In Christ's name, amen.